Thank you, folks. How beautiful. It is one of my greatest privileges to be associated with the Mount Abiram Missions. As Brother Bill mentioned, my father-in-law came under the influence of Dr. McCoy's ministry many years ago and visited the works there, and then I was able to go. One of the most indelible weeks of my life was spent there. I had my two children who were then teenagers there. I think that it was a pivotal time in both of their lives. Mrs. McCoy, in her inimitable way, sent my girly girl teenage daughter down to the city square to get a chicken or chickens to fix for supper that night. And so I think Leah was amazed that it wasn't in a package. It was hanging on a string, and to defeather that and cut it up, it was a life-changing experience. But we love these folks and the ministries so much. I was talking with Pastor Gillett before the service and how nervous you are, always, you know, hoping you're not preaching what somebody else has preached or going to preach. And I'm glad I'm preaching after Dr. Wilkerson here tonight. And before, not after. You don't want to be a copycat, do you? I heard about a teacher who was just convinced that the little boy in her class, Johnny, was cheating, copying on the test. And so she finally had proof, she thought. And she said, "Look here, Johnny, you've been cheating." "Oh, no, ma'am, absolutely not. I have not." She said, "Well, look here. Sally, on number one, it said, who was the first president of the United States? And she wrote George Washington, and you wrote George Washington." He said, "Well, everybody knows George Washington was the first president of the United States." She said, "But look, under number two, who is the second president of the United States? She wrote John Adams, and you wrote John Adams." And he said, "Ma'am, that doesn't prove anything of me cheating." She said, "But on number three, where it says, who is the sixth president of the United States, Sally wrote, I don't know. And you wrote, me neither." So he copied. You just don't want to be a copycat, do you? Acts chapter 14, if you'll find your place in the Word of God. Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. My message tonight, the necessity of tribulation. We'll begin reading in verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, and they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." Jews from Iconium and from Pisidia and Antioch, more than 100 miles away, had followed Paul and Barnabas to Lystra. They had blood in their eyes. They had one goal in mind, and that was for Paul to be dead. His preaching of the gospel in their city had turned it upside down. A large number of Jews had been converted. The unconverted Jews had followed Paul to Lystra. He, in their minds, was public enemy number one. They persuaded the people at Lystra that Paul was a fake, a rebel rouser, a blasphemous towards Judaism. and certainly did not deserve to live one more hour on earth. And so they stoned Paul. Somewhere in the city, they overtook him. They incensed the crowd and mob by began throwing stones at him until he died. Now, how fickle humans can be, all of you in ministry know that's the case. If you read just a few preceding verses, they were wanting to worship Paul and make him a god for having healed the man who had not walked from birth. And now the same crowd is ready to take up stones to stone him. And so they sought his life. And all that happened in a very short period of time, the crowd rushing, as Brother Mike was describing last night. Truly, the Proverbs that says in that Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. They had incensed the crowd, and now they were going to stone Paul. They were convinced after this unbelievably harsh stoning that he was dead. And he may very well have been. Who knows? Miraculous things happen. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that women received their dead raised again. Paul very well could have died and raised. I'm not going to pick that point, but I don't doubt it a bit that he was raised from the dead. In verse 20, we read that as true disciples and converts stood all around him, he mourning and praying, I'm sure they're upset. Miraculously, Paul got up. He just got up. Can you imagine? That had to have been a miracle. After being stoned, he got up. A miracle transpired before their eyes. That word there, rose up, is translated 111 times in the New Testament. 35 of them is for the word resurrection. So it very well could have been that Paul was resurrected from the dead. A lesser man would have gone home. I mean, if being stoned does not make you want to go home from mission work, I don't know what would. Many years ago, Brother Lyle McCoy took me up into the mountains of Mexico, a little village, one of the churches he'd established. He said, Brother Lamb, I want you to meet somebody. And we sat in that humble pastor's home, had a very modest meal. And after the meal, Brother McCoy said, he asked the pastor, he said, take off your shirt. I want Brother Lamb to see. And that dear man took off his shirt. His back was absolutely just scarred. He'd been machete whipped. The local priest wanted his building, I think, and he would not, of course, give up the Lord's property and was beaten because of it. I remember thinking there that day how little I had suffered for the cause of my Lord. How I lick my wounds when someone says something, you know, doesn't like something. I had no scars like that to show. We're simply told here by the Holy Spirit that he rose up and the next day he departed with Barnabas and to Derbe. There were fledgling churches that needed to be seen after. Baby believers that needed to be established in the faith. Verse 22 tells us, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue or persevere in the faith, and that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. When is the last time you had read a chapter or saw a writing in a new converts course on the necessity of tribulation? Most often you'll have lessons on assurance and the importance of prayer and Bible reading and witnessing and all of those things which are absolutely essential, but I don't recall seeing any teaching on the necessity of tribulation. How different are modern methods, as our brother was telling us this morning, from the apostolic pattern. They took it for granted. They understood that the cost of discipleship was tribulation and possibly even death. I want us to notice three things about the text tonight. I want us to see, first of all, the confirmation of tribulations. And then I want us to notice the camaraderie of tribulations. And then I want us to notice the consummation of our tribulations. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The must there is a requirement. This is not an elective. The apostle says we must. There are no exemptions, no way around it. I remember in college a preacher coming and saying that God must crush every vessel that he uses and remake it for his honor and glory. I didn't like what that man had to say, and I remember thinking to myself, I don't want to be crushed. I don't want to have to go through that, and hopefully I can be the first one that God doesn't have to do that to. How stupid I was. May I testify tonight in the assembly of the saints that God is still crushing this vessel. The word here in the Greek for tribulation is the word thlipsis. It means afflictions, pressures of all kinds, like a horde, a crowd thronging you, smothering you with problems and pains and heartaches in a narrow place with no apparent way of escape. It has the connotation of anguish, crushing burdens, and persecution and all kinds of trouble. No believer is exempt. Just ask the Apostle Paul. All of God's people will suffer. If they are faithful, if they are truly God's disciples, if they've truly obeyed the Lord and taken up their cross, as he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Why, we ask, as I did as a stupid freshman hearing that man in chapel preach, why is it necessary for us to go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God? Why couldn't God do it some other way? Charles Spurgeon says, God's people have their trials. It was never designed by God when he chose his people that they should be an untried people. They were chosen in the furnace of affliction. They were never chosen to worldly peace and earthly joy. Freedom from sickness and the pains of mortality was never promised to them. But when their Lord drew up the charter of privileges, he included chastisements amongst the things to which they should inevitably be heirs. Trials are a part of our lot. They were predestined for us in God's solemn decrees and bequeathed to us in Christ's last legacy. So surely as the stars are fashioned by his hands and their orbits fixed by him, so surely are our trials allotted to us. He has ordained their season and their place, their intensity and the effect they shall have upon us. Good men must never expect to escape troubles. If they do, they will be sadly disappointed, for none of their predecessors have been without them. Paul again tells us that the only by tribulations of the direst kind can pride be rooted out of us. Do you remember his testimony? Do you remember his thorn, though unnamed, and we could surmise about it, and that has nothing to do with what we're talking about tonight. But do you remember his testimony? Lest I should be exalted above measure. You know what that means from Alabama? That means lest I get too big for my britches. Through the abundance of revelations, all that God has done through me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I think this defined what it was. It was a physical problem. Obviously, it was in the flesh. Something he thought, if God would just heal, he could be a better apostle, a better missionary without this physical ailment. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest, again, he repeats it, lest I get too big for my britches. lest I be exalted above measure. Peter says, beloved, think it not strange, the fiery trial which is to try you. It's going to come as though some strange thing happened to you. We're offended by it, aren't we? When the tribulation comes, when the persecution comes, why me? Why now? This is the last thing I need right now in my ministry, in my life. The fiery trial which is to come, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So we see this command, this confirmation, if you will, from God that we're really His. Have you noticed that throughout the Scriptures, one of the laments of the psalmist is, why did the wicked prosper? Why don't they have the same problems we do? They're not God's children. They're not His ministers. They're not His missionaries. They're not His chosen. You see the confirmation. Secondly, the camaraderie of tribulations. I've already mentioned it. The fellowship of tribulations. That didn't even go to the same sentence, does it? Tribulations and fellowship. Let's just get together and have some tribulations together. Let's just have some fellowship around some tribulations. Notice the plural pronoun here, we. That's all of us. We believers must, through tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit, through much conviction and miraculous revelation, brought us all through the labor pains of the new birth. Some of you could testify tonight of deep waters and hard circumstances that brought you to saving faith in Christ. Sleepless nights and failed relationships and the slaying of self-righteousness and other giants that were in your life that had to be failed by the Holy Spirit and humbling trials that brought you to repentance and faith. And while others came to Christ with very little of that sort of thing, you are still made willing in the day of His power and brought to a place of submission to Jesus Christ. We are not alone. Since that time, since that great day, that happy day that fixed our choice on Thee, my Savior and my God, well, made this glowing heart rejoice and spread its rapture all abroad. Happy day, happy day. And Jesus washed my sins away. But since that hour I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. And grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will take me home. Job testified, you may have missed it in Job's testimony when he recounts, I shall be tried as gold, and when I'm tried, I shall come forth. Do you know what he says? He performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Do you remember that when Saul was converted and sent Ananias to disciple him? And he didn't want to go, did he? I don't want to disciple a terrorist, Lord. He's really mean, I've heard. He's killed people. He's arrested people. And the Lord said, go. You'll find him praying. And you must tell him, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. We're in good company, aren't we? We're in the fellowship of a long line of those who've gone before us and who are among us tonight in this fellowship of tribulation. Not one of them received their reward going through the deep waters of tribulation without this experience. Look at our fellowship. Look to those who've been tried and perfected and passed the test. We're not alone. Many, many countless ones have traveled through the valley of the shadow of death. And they have testified, but thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And there's a great grandstand of them cheering in the heavens tonight. Cheering us on, who have taken their place through tribulation. In the life of every believer, there are periods and experiences of suffering and trial. And I have learned in my years, now 40-something years after I first said I wasn't going to go through all that, I have learned that the longer I serve Him, yes, the sweeter He grows, and the stronger and the severer the tribulations are. And I expect they will be until that last great battle will be fought in this frail body, which imprisons a soul with bones and flesh. And I shall one day be glad to lay down this flesh and be through with this sinning body, this depraved, sinful flesh that I drag around with me every day. Can you imagine being released from that? We yearn and groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, which leads to my last point. We've seen the confirmation of tribulations, the camaraderie of tribulations, but lastly, the consummation. What is it going to be? What will be the end of these tribulations? Look here at our text. We must, through much tribulation, enter what? The kingdom of God. We will enter, brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my kingdom. Paul, as we heard from our brother last night, told Timothy, endure afflictions. What do you do with them, Pastor? You endure them. You go through them. My grace is sufficient. You don't need anything else. Quit whining. Go through them. Take up your cross. Endure afflictions. Make full proof of thy ministry. It's part of the credentials. Your diploma doesn't have any credentials in it, except you passed some stuff, maybe, maybe not. Just some pictures on the wall. The full proof of your ministry is the endurance of trials and tribulations. Henceforth, there's laid up a crown, he says. We've heard the name William Carey mentioned. And you can't think about missions or study missions without studying the life of William Carey. Known as the father of modern missions, sailed in 1793 from Dover to Calcutta, India, to spend over 40 years laboring, translation work, starting the work of the ministry there in an amazing way. Throughout his ministry, especially in the early years, he and his family, you'll know, suffered deprivation. Many of the good Baptists back home, as many as you missionaries know, failed to send support. And he was a bivocational missionary. He threw it all. He suffered from malaria, all those things that are common to many of you. His 5-year-old son, Peter, died of dysentery. All of this so overwhelmed his wife, Dorothy, who had an absolute complete breakdown from deprivation, the lack of support from home, and the death of her son. The loss of all the translation work went up in a fire. They had to start all over from scratch. Just one thing after another. Her grief and in her mental instability, she accused her husband of horrible things, even going after him with a knife. At last, they had to confine her. She was so out of touch with reality. Carey wrote, "This is indeed a valley of the shadow of death to me. But I rejoice that I am here, and notwithstanding, God is with me." in the biography by his great-grandson, S. Pierce Carey, he wrote lovingly of his great-grandmother, the wildered brain, the pain, the phantom shapes that haunted, the half-born thoughts that daunted, all became plain upon her death. The fever fit all vanished with the night when God's kind light pierced through the veiled delusions, the errors and confusions, and pointed to the tablet where her name was graven all the time. Yes, all the time. See Paul and Silas at Philippi, beaten, singing at midnight. The earthquake, the Philippian jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" George Matheson, the blind pastor, hymn writer, who, as I'm sure many of you may know, was rejected after offering his hand or asking for the hand of marriage of a young lady, and she rejected him because of his blindness. And he wrote that beautiful song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." He also wrote a poem about tribulation that says, "Is the midnight closing round you? Are the shadows dark and long? Ask him to come close beside you, and he'll give you a new sweet song, and he'll give it and sing it with you. And when weakness lets it down, he'll take up the broken cadence and blend it with his own. And many a rapturous minstrel among those sons of light will say of his sweetest music, 'I learned it in the night.' And many a rolling anthem that fills the Father's home sobbed out its first rehearsal in the shade of a darkened room." We, through much tribulation, will enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord bless you.